Power's on, mute's off. Morning, guys. Let me just hook up my iPad here. How are you guys doing today? Good? It's good to be up here. I do this about three or four times a year, once a quarter or so. I come up and introduce and talk about community groups that we do here at the Well. Today, it's the same thing. We are also going to go through our next section in 1 John, which is the letter that we've been powering through. Let me actually pull up the slides that we're going to be using. One thing that I should note that I've been asked to talk about is that next week we're going to have a family meeting that's going to be part of our service. We do those about once a year where we just talk about house business here. And so welcome to come. And the main thing we kind of start with is the budget, and then other things that come up, we do address that as an elders team. So that's going to be happening next week. I do want to say a quick shout out to Melissa Toussaint, who's here. Welcome back. It's good to see you. Long time Well person from a while ago, and we were good friends, went to my community group all time. You did? Of course you did. She knows us really well. So if you guys want to know any secrets about us, she's got the dirt. So just to start off, our theme today is going to be love. You know, whenever I think of that word love, you know, songs come to mind. So, non-worship songs. Can you guys just throw out some songs that you know that have the word in the title, the word love? All right. I think All You Need Is Love is the first one that comes to my mind. Sorry, Ron, what was that? All right, good. Love is a battlefield. Oh, yeah, that takes me back. All of mine are from, like, the 90s and 80s, so sorry, guys. If there's any more newer ones, you can throw those out. There are plenty of songs out there about love. It's a main theme in everybody's life. If I would say that would be, like, the title of this, an alternative title would be the song by Whitney Houston, How Will I Know? I wouldn't say that the content of it really fits with what we're going to talk about, but I sure like the title. If you're new with us, welcome to the Well. Glad that you're here with us. My name's John. I'm one of the pastors here at the Well. I share that responsibility with, what are we, five now? I can lose count. I can only count to like two or three. Normally what we do is we go through a book of the Bible at a time. We go verse by verse. And right now we're in the letter of 1 John. And I would have to say that I was part of like choosing that book as the next one to do, and I'm super regretting it. It's really hard to preach, and it's been a challenge to really go. One that I've been excited to kind of engage. It's really challenged me. It's verses that may feel very familiar to some of us who grew up in the church, but if you really kind of dive into it, you can either take the surface level or you can go down this rabbit hole that takes you forever. You may have noticed that one of the hard things about it is that John is not particularly linear in the way that he writes. It's easy as you're going is to go on one of those things and then just go off on a tangent. And I'm really prone to redundancy. I tend to like say things over and over again. And John like does that for me all over the place. So to have like a clear like direction that we're going to go through has been challenging. So the way that we're going to go through it today is going to be where I've instituted some structure to it to allow us to look at it somewhat more linearly. One of the ways to kind of explain the way that the letter of John is structured, I found really helpful. If you guys have heard of it's actually a nonprofit called the Bible Project. They put out videos on YouTube that explain books of the Bible, themes of the Bible, and I found this one particularly helpful when explaining John's writing. So instead of him being linear, his writing is more like a flower, and here's an explanation. I find that really helpful. He uses a strategy called amplification, and where there might be a central theme, which is like the middle of the flower, and then he comes back to the theme as he talks about different aspects of that central theme. The big themes that John amplifies in this letter are life, love, and truth. And today we're going to talk about love as the main theme. And for the sake of clarity, I've broken everything down in terms of sections. We're first going to go through the whole thing and then do sections as we talk about kind of the main things that or questions that John is going to try to answer. If you pardon me, I think I'm going to take this out of my binder. It's easier to have it in there, but I don't have enough space. There, that's better. When I'm stressed, I just try to organize things over and over again. And I tend to be less fruitful when I do that. All right. So we're going to answer the, really what you come up through this section. There's five questions that really come up as we talk about love. And those five questions are, what is love? How do we love? Why do we love? Who do we love? And when do we love? And in those categories, we can really see what John is trying to bring out. So first, I'm going to read through the whole passage. I'll pray, and then we'll go through each of those questions one at a time. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves God has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Father God, thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you would help me speak clearly and say things that are helpful and instructive. Would your Spirit be among us as you work the things that are happening in our lives and as they connect with this scripture? Pray, Lord, that you would encourage us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I forgot verse 20 and on, so let me just finish reading that. Ha-ha! It's a long passage. So let me just finish that. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. And for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I don't want to get you the impression that I have a real clean and polished appearance up here. Not that you'd think that anyway. So first question, what is love? How does John define that? I looked up in the dictionary definition of love, which you're going to see up here. And even though we joked about song titles at the beginning of this talk, what the usual definition of love is really not how love is defined biblically. And we'll see that even in this definition here. We first see a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. Attraction based on sexual desire, affection and tenderness felt. Affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interest. An assurance of affection. Second, warm attachment, enthusiasm, or devotion. Or the object of attachment, devotion, or admiration. A beloved person. Or in Britain, someone who says love, like referring to a person. It's not until you get to four that you start getting close to what John's getting at. The unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. The fatherly concern of God for humankind, brotherly concern for others. So as we can see, the primary definitions, we tend to think of love as a feeling or something that you are affected by, something you get because of personal connections. It's all the way down to the fourth definition that we get close to what John is saying. So how does John define love? In verse 9 and 10, we see that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, in verse 14, we see the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And in verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So first, John says that God is love. God is not his acts of love. God is love. And this is a little bit hard for our minds to wrap around. God is fully love. There is no one else that is defined by love. One commentary suggested, just to kind of get an idea of this, is you think of the most loving person you know and try to insert their name. Try this sentence: Grandma is love. Mom is love. Annabelle Davis is love. It doesn't really quite work, right? That sounds weird. And even though these are really loving people, they are not love itself. They have to get their love from the source of love, and that's God himself. Next, John showed us what love is, or God showed us what love is, by sending his Son as a propitiation for our sins. It was not just sending Jesus to live among us, but it was for him to be the atoning sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath for our sins. It's Jesus laying down his life for those who did not deserve it at all. This is now our new definition of love, and that is the crux of this passage. So when John talks about love, that is the standard that we need to put it up against. Is the love a person is showing one that lays down his or her life and puts the needs of someone else above their own? Answering that gives us a definition of biblical love. So if this is what loving is, you might think that's overwhelming and that's hard. How do we love? What gives us the power to love? Well, the very same God that is love is our source of love. You don't expect that the wires in your house are going to be what's going to power it. It's the electricity going through the wires that turns on your lights and makes things go. Similarly, it's God dwelling in us that gives us the power to love. Here's how John puts it. We see it in verses 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Again, in verse 11 through 13, by this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. All of verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We can't just will ourselves to love others. When we try to love on our own terms, out of our own strength, that is when we feel burnout. We're only able to love because of the love that we have received from God through Jesus. We're only able to love because God abides in us, which means he set up his living room inside us. His house is inside us, and he lives in us. When we confess Jesus as our Savior and acknowledge our inability to save ourselves, God gives us the Holy Spirit. It is God living in us that we're able to love at all. At our very core, we all want to be selfish. We want things to go our own way. Parents, you guys know this. You don't have to teach your kids how to be selfish. We didn't have to learn that from somebody else. And we've been working for years to try to teach sharing. I'm trying to teach adults how to share. It's something we all struggle with. It goes against our inborn nature. We have to be filled up with the true God, our source, to be able to love the way that he loved us. Which leads us to the next question: why do we love? Do we love so that we can hope that we can get the right amount of good in our life to balance out the bad? Do we love so that we can somehow show that we deserve eternity in heaven? Or do we love because we want to be better than someone else, than our neighbor? That's not the way it works. No. We love because we were loved. In verse 11, we see, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Verse 12, "No one else has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And in 16 through 21, we see, "Believe the love that God has for us. By this is love perfected in us. There is no fear in love. We love because he first loved us. And whoever loves God must also love his brother." When we become aware of the love that he has shown for us, we become motivated to love others. If we aren't aware of the love that we've received, it's impossible for us to really share that to someone else and to share that with other people. If you're in a position where you feel like you can fix yourself, that you still have more good in you than bad, that the bad things you do aren't so bad compared to other people, you may not think that you need to be saved or rescued. But if you somehow have wrestled and struggled repeatedly with the consequences of what you've done wrong, and you feel stuck, then you might be able to connect with needing to be saved. When accepting the amazing gift of Jesus' salvation feels like such a rich gift, and that you're too poor to repay it, you start to get what John is talking about here. I like the way Tim Keller said it. He put it this way: "We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." So only out of this realization and our gratitude towards God that we can have the power to love others. Before we were parents, Jill and I used to see the signups for meal trains to help somebody who just had a baby or going through an illness. And then we'd try to sign up because we thought it was a good idea. When we first had a baby, though, we were floored by the amount of love that someone showed to us in the form of meals showing up on our doorstep. We had no idea how much those meals would mean until we were struggling with a baby who wouldn't eat properly, trying to figure out how to be parents and be super sleep deprived. And then people would just show up and bring amazing food and bless us. It was amazingly humbling. And there's no way that we could go back to each of those people and tell each of those friends how much that meal meant to us and how much it meant to us in deep and profound ways. So now when we see meal trains going around, we try to sign up not for the original reasons we used to sign up. We don't do it because we want to show off our cooking skills, even though Jill's a great cook, or even to try to show our gratitude to those who gave us meals before. But we do it because we know how much it meant to us to receive those meals. And we want to bring that blessing to other people and to experience what it's like to be blessed in a time of hardship. You shouldn't underestimate the power of a rotisserie chicken and a bag of salad in someone's time of need. We also love because somehow in doing so, God's love becomes perfected in us. And if you've been around the well for a while, we have this saying: you're saved and we're being saved. It's both. When you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, you receive the free gift of salvation bought by Jesus' life and death. Because of Jesus as the propitiation for our sins, as we talked about earlier, you are immediately seen as redeemed and perfected in God's eyes. And at the same time, God continues to use the process of sanctification to bring us to an even more holy state. Becoming a Christian does not just make us perfect, even though we are seen perfect through Jesus. We continue to need to work out our salvation through our time on earth. God continues to put us in places where we need to rely on him and receive his strength. This is not something that he expects us to know how to do. It's something that he expects us to learn from him. We look to our example of Jesus, laying down his life for us. And in choosing to lay down our lives for the people around us, we get to know Jesus better. We get to start seeing the world as he sees it, which is indeed God's love becoming perfect in us. In verses 17 and 18, there is a line about fear that can be a little tricky. To be clear, the use of fear here is specific to the fear of judgment day. When you are living in God's love, there is no fear of his wrath on that judgment day. And fear, that does have to do with punishment. And while we don't like to talk about the wrathful side of God or the justice side of God, we cannot fully understand the grace that was afforded to us without acknowledging that he's also perfect in judgment. And the punishment for sin is death. But we don't need to fear eternal death or punishment when we are living in the grace of our salvation through Jesus. Knowing God's love gives us this security and confidence. And John concludes just as he started with a command. Whoever loves God must love his brother, which isn't just a suggestion or just a good idea to do. John is commanding us. And why does he do that? Because he's imitating Jesus. That's exactly what he taught as well. Which leads us to our next question, who do we love? In verse 7, beloved, we should love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And this commandment we have for him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's really clear who we should love. In this passage, John is specifically instructing us to love one another in the body of Christ. Remember, one of his prime reasons for writing this letter was to speak out against false teachers. Keith talked about that a couple weeks ago. One of the ways to test a teacher and see whether they were true would be to see how they were acting. Were they loving one another? What was their motivation? If they were not loving the body, they certainly weren't true teachers. The same would be for members of the body. If you're looking for evidence for someone who's truly following Jesus, they should be sacrificially loving people around them. So that's why in this letter, John instructs us to love one another. But if we look at Jesus' teaching, he takes it even a step further. Jesus instructs us not just to love those who love us, but to love our enemies. The biblical love that Jesus calls us to is deep and challenging. When someone asked Jesus about the greatest commandment in Matthew, Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Which comes the big question, and it's the question that was asked then, and it's the question I think we continue to ask today. Who is my neighbor? Or in this passage it says, who is my brother? Jesus answered that question with the parable of the Good Samaritan. As that parable goes, there's a man who is beaten by robbers and left half dead on the side of the road. And then three men pass by, first a priest, then a Levite, who is someone who works in the temple, and then a Samaritan, who is a descendant, ancestors of Israel that intermarried with other people groups. And they weren't allowed to go into the temple and were rejected by the leadership in Israel. The first two saw an injured man and walked by, leaving him for dead. And maybe they had lots of good reasons for that, for them to keep on going. But the example Jesus said to be like was the one who stopped, which was the Samaritan man, and who helped the injured man and went above and beyond what was expected. Jesus also taught other really inconvenient ways to love those around us, like throwing banquet for poor people who had no ability to invite you back or to repay you. Jesus challenged us to love those who are incapable of paying us back. He even challenged us to love those who wished us harm, which continues to be our call. If you wonder who we love, it should be everybody. In our body, we're called to love each other, but that means that we don't get to be choosy about who that is. When we see a need, we should be able to provide for that need. And sometimes it seems like the same people have the same needs and other people don't have any needs, which is okay because we are called to love the people that God puts in our lives and the people that we have in our body. John doesn't actually give us a time frame for when we're supposed to carry this out. The assumption is that it's an ongoing act. It's something that we do all the time in our body. It's not a one-time act or something that you do when it feels convenient. Our example again is Jesus. When he had gone away to rest and take the disciples with him, all the crowds that were with him followed him. But he didn't tell them to go away. He had compassion on the crowd and asked his disciples to feed them. And they despaired. They were exhausted. They were not feeling very loving. And they told Jesus to send the crowds away so they can go buy their own food. The disciples certainly didn't know how they would feed thousands of people. But then Jesus took a small offering and turned that into something that overwhelmingly fed them. He fed thousands and thousands of people, and that is what is going to happen when we go out and try to love people. To me, that is a great example because I often feel like the disciples. It doesn't feel really convenient for me all the time to love the people around me. It's not generally my buddies or the people that I'm close to that need practical love. It's often someone that I don't know very well or someone who's across town or someone that I'm not really close to. And especially as an introvert, I like my alone time. I really like being in my own space. I would be happy to go out into the woods for a week and talk to nobody. Jeff Peterson was exactly like that, you know, one of our former pastors here. And we would connect about how going away and talking to no one was really refreshing. There are some in here that would just go crazy. Maybe we are crazy. On Saturdays, when I have a day off, I would rather just spend the day in the garage, tinker around stuff, build things, fix things. On Sundays, I would just be happy to watch a football game, be on my own, sit with my dog. Which are all great things, not against the law to do any of those things. But what I find that is if I allow myself to feel entitled for that time, if I feel like I deserve not to talk to anybody or I deserve to have my alone time, I'm actually going against Jesus' teachings and his gospel. I'm actually going against the things that are actually really good for me. And I think that this is perpetuated in our culture. We've developed an idol around self-care. Maybe you've seen it in a lot of different ways. I see it in my work. And there are some appropriate things in that. There are some boundaries that are good to have in your life. But I think we've taken it too far. We've kind of gone too far with it. Where there's this lie that says that we can't serve others unless we get our needs met first. Where we need to be well-rested before we can go and help somebody. Where we need to be financially stable and financially secure before we can go and give any money away. That's not biblical, and that is not what Jesus teaches us. He teaches us to push and to trust him to provide for us as we do those things. There's a lot of ways that this gets played out. There's a lot of religious justifications that I think we can have as we do this thing. There's definitely the fear of getting burnt out, and which is true. If you try to do everything on your own, you absolutely will burn out. I know this, that when I first came to the well, that was where I felt I was. Doing ministry made it about me, and I got burnt out. But here's the thing, is that if we're actually abiding in Jesus and receiving his filling, his love is made perfect in us. And then we're able to love others. There is this amazing partnership that when you're connected to Jesus and you're loving other people, that he fills you with all the needs that you have and gives you all the love you need in order to provide it for somebody else. Which feels counterintuitive, but that's the economy of the gospel. That's the economy of the Bible. That the more that you love connected to Jesus, the more that we'll have to be able to do it. And it's this wonderful joy that you get as you do those things. One of my favorite things that I have going on right now, and I'm, you know, it's a little obvious because it's Community Group Sunday, but really it is my community group. I have some wonderful people who are going. It's really fun. I learn a lot as we study Scripture together. And I feel like Jesus refreshes me every time that we meet. But I don't always remember this when I'm going and I'm driving home from work on Wednesdays. I work 12-hour shifts in a local hospital, a critical care unit. I get up at 5, or actually I get up at 3:30, and then I have to be at work a little bit before 5. Those are long days. I'm often exhausted. Just this last Wednesday, You know, it was really the way I was trained to be able to do this, but we did have somebody who was having a massive heart attack, and we had to rush around the hospital to try to save him. At one point, we had to do CPR in the hallway. Really, I mean, what I'm trained to do is that. It's what I'm built to do, and I love it, but I'm drained at the end of that day. And I can tell you, if I have a day like that, and I'm coming home, and there are people already at my house, I may not feel at that moment, man, I want to be with other people. But I always feel refreshed when I do go. And I'm always really glad that I participated and that I entered into it. It's always refreshing. It's always healing. It's always good for me. And it's not just because they're amazing people, which they are. It's because Jesus has met me there, and he refreshes me through them. So when we see in John and Jesus' teaching what happens, those are the things that happen here in this church and is what is your opportunity. I say that this happens in every one of our community groups, that there is a loving relationship that gets formed there. There's a way that you see Jesus work in there. And that is my invitation to you today. This is the place in community groups where you see people's needs up close and personal. You get to find out how to love people, and you get an opportunity to do so. We get to share what's going on personally, and then spend physical time with each other, encouraging and loving each other. Which, if you're an introvert like me, you might say, nope, that's just for extroverts. Which I might agree with you if I was in a different space. That there's too many people, and I don't want people in my business, and I don't want people talking to me. And I would say, just like I would say to myself, you're missing out. There's good things to have there. You can't just be a Christian by yourself. That's incompatible with what God's way of making our economy is. We get to know God's love through loving others. And that's what we see here in this letter. Amen? All right, 11:09, we're doing great. So I want to introduce to you guys some of the community groups that we're having. There are, on the Church Center app, there is all the current groups that are going on. Also on the website, there is it has all the same groups. It's connected to the Church Center app. If you don't have access to the internet, there's also a list of all the community groups that we have currently available. They are somewhere, I think on that table over there. So in a few minutes, what we're going to hear from is some of the new groups that we're starting this season. I will bring some leaders up, and they're going to say a brief statement of what it is, and they really would love to have you being part of their group. They're entering in for the first time. I do want to say a thank you to all the people who are leading groups. You guys are amazing and really a core part of what we are at The Well. I mean, you already know this, but we couldn't do this as a leadership of The Well without you guys. One thing that I do want to bring up, as you look through the list, you may see a lot of the groups that have the word well in it. I know we have to say this every time, but it does come up as a question. You know, you might think, like, you know, that's really great branding, or, wow, you guys are really classing it up with that Church Center app and the names that are matching who you are. But if you think that we're programmatic, we're not. Obviously, in the way that I'm speaking and the way that I'm here, this is all pretty rough. And that's part of our culture. If anything, I think that as a church, we really like puns. And it's really easy to make puns with the well in it. So there's a lot of great pun names that are in there. And maybe it's because I feel uncomfortable, the other elders feel uncomfortable. And then so you make a well name just to make us feel uncomfortable, and that's funny. We've tried to stop it lots of times, and we've been unsuccessful. So it's like, let's do it. But if you're new here and you see that, it's not in any intentional branding strategy of ours. We're not that coordinated. We're trying to be more coordinated, but just not in that way. Our brand is Jesus. We want Jesus to be glorified and made magnificent, not our name or anything that we would do for ourselves. I'm going to bring up Jill, who's also helps lead community groups and coordinate that ministry. And we'll meet some of the new leaders in the new groups. So, it's coming. Seth will do it. Yeah.
We plan these really excellent transitions.
Oh, yeah. I'm really good at transitions.
Okay. So if you hate technology or do not have access to internet at home and want the booklet, there are printed books for the new community group season over on the table. Please take one. But if you are more inclined to pull out your phone or go onto your laptop, John's going to pull up the list. What we're doing today is just highlighting our four new groups, which midwinter I find very exciting that we're starting four new groups. So if the two Erics and Brittany and Nathan, right? Yes. Leaders of the four new groups, come on up. Stevenson, thank you. So if you want to look through, they are roughly alphabetical. If you look and you say, hey, what are those little stars on there? That means those groups are currently full. If it's one that looks really terrific to you, don't hesitate to contact the leader and let them know, hey, I'm really interested in your group. Let me know when there's space. But these are our brand new groups that are going to be starting. So we will get some quick information on them. Come on up. Yeah. Come up
to. I'm Eric, one of the Erics. Tuesday night early risers, 6 a.m. to 7:30. I'm not a morning person, so if I can do it, you can do it. Men and women are welcome. And it's going to be at 1621 Northeast Grand Avenue. That's Starbucks right over here. And special emphasis on fasting and prayer.
Awesome. So if you are an early riser, Tuesdays... You should be, if you're not. All right. Brittany, tell us about your group.
So it's mostly Jenny Severson that's leading the group. I'm the representative. But she's doing a group, we're leading a group together on Women at the Well. It's just an 8-week study. And it goes over relational integrity. So we as women, as humans really, but women especially are really meant to be in relationship. As John was saying.
Yeah.
So just how to do that well and honoring God through that. And it's Mondays, 6:30 p.m. to 8 o'clock at Jenny's house. So the address is probably on there, or you can talk to me.
It is. That's not cool. On this one.
Well, we don't put addresses on the website. So if you need the address, do talk to... Brittany, or text, email Jenny, call her. She'll give you her address. But we don't post addresses anymore, just for privacy, security reasons. All right. Prayer to be sent.
Yes.
Yeah. This one doesn't have a fun well pun in it, so sorry about that. Me and one of the many Tims here, Tim Stevenson, are starting. Well, we got the many Erics, so. Are starting a community group. One of the reasons I came to the well was because of its focus in serving God cross-culturally. And when I heard about the group that used to exist, Prepare to Be Sent, I was like, oh, it'd be cool if someone started it up one day. And now here I am. And then when Jeannie Marie spoke, I don't know if you guys remember her, mentioned her book, I thought it'd be a cool book to read. So our group will be going through that as well as just meeting together and praying together. If we want to kind of cast a wide net for anyone who's interested, whether you're either preparing to go overseas or just curious about how to engage people here in Portland from different cultures. And we're having an interest group. We don't really know what time we're going to meet. It probably won't be 6 a.m., so sorry for you early risers. But we're going to have an interest group on Saturday at 9 a.m., this Saturday at 9 a.m. at Tim's house. And you can come talk to me afterward to get the address if you don't know where that is, or you can text or email one of us.
Don't forget donuts.
Oh, yeah, and there will be donuts and coffee. So if you want to come just for that, you're totally welcome to. No shame. I would do that. But, yeah, we hope you guys are interested.
Awesome. It's going to be great. All right. Eric Davis has been wanting to do this group for 3 years.
Yes.
And tell us about
Yeah, that. Definitely wanted to do a financial group. Well spent. So I'm one of those elders who I love. I've got a list. If you just want to start a group around a name, I've got like six at least that are tucked away. We're going to throw out someday. Yeah. So anyway, so how many of you know? I mean, you know, personal finances are not something that, you know, people get together and talk about, very private. But how many know, hey, you know, it needs a focus, doesn't it? It needs an ongoing focus. How many of you just love paying bills? You just, you know, I used to love sitting down writing checks out, you know, and last night I couldn't find my checkbook and I had to do it online and I just hate that. But anyway, I like the old school, stick the stamp on, drive to the mailbox because you don't trust sticking it out in front of your house. Anyway. But you won't be listening to me during this group. It's actually Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. How many of you have been familiar with that? You've heard of Dave Ramsey. Maybe you listened to his podcast. And so it's the basically 9 weeks of listening to Dave Ramsey talk about all aspects of finances. How to get, you know, focusing on how to get out of debt, you know, budgeting, and, you know, saving, all those kinds of things. But I think what my hope pastorally from the group will be that there'll be some, you know, a community there to encourage one another in the area of personal finances, because things don't just get better on their own. Amen. You got to focus on them a little bit. And so I think, been excited to do this, wanted to do it last year, but something called chemotherapy got in the way and things like that. But we're real excited. Annabelle and I are real excited to join with you again. And it's not, no one's going to dive into your personal finances. You can share as little or as much as you'd like regarding this. But I think it'll be a good opportunity to get together and focus on personal finances. I want to give my own personal shout out. Is Melissa? So good to see you. Also, so good to see you. Perry and Zalika Gardner. Good to see you guys.
What, really?
We love you guys. Yeah.
Hey.
Good to see you guys. We love you
guys. Good to see you guys.
So hopefully after the class and after the group ends, or this time next year, you'll look back and say, that was not only time, but money well spent.
Awesome. Awesome. So if one of those groups sing to you, if not, continue to look through the options. They're on the website. They're on our app. Please find community to engage with.
Perry and Zalika, I love you guys. I'm so glad you're here. Man, this is like a big reason I was at the well, actually, for these two folks. Loving people. So that's, there you have it. Those are the community groups that we have available. I really encourage you to take a look at that. One more shout out. I want to tell you guys, Kelsey Cahill, one of our new administrators, did an amazing job putting this all together and a lot of hard work this week. Please give her a hand. Thank you. So we're going to transition now into communion and continue.